Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thank you, brother, for reading scripture for us, and Brother Michael, and thank you for Greg for leading us in a time of prayer together, a prayer where we take God's words and we pray them back to him, and we speak with him in intimacy. Good morning, church. Wonderful to be with each other this morning. We're right at the tail end of our Psalm 19 sermon series. 3 weeks, not the longest series we've ever been through, but hopefully encouraging. And many of us have taken up what we've called the Psalm 19 challenge, in quotes. Just an encouragement that we would take Psalm 19 and not simply read it one time through and set it down, but actually we would pick it up and we'd store it in our hearts. For those of us that are working on it, I know from my own memorization habits and routines that sometimes things take longer than you think. So maybe some of us are still working on it. And I just want to encourage you, continue working on it. Persevere. If you think about what we're covering in Psalm 19, think of the three big truths that we've walked through. That God's glory is clear in the things that have been made. That God's word is powerful to revive the soul. And now this week, that God's declaration is effective to make us clean. Think about what those three big truths does in a human heart throughout the day. No matter where you go in the earth, no matter what your job is, God's glory is clear there. We have reason as human creatures to worship him no matter where we are and what we're doing. And imagine going for walks with a friend or your son or daughter. And when you're on a walk, sometimes your mind just goes blank, right? You're just tired. You've been walking a while. And imagine suddenly if the words that the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. Imagine if those were the words that came to your mind. And you could share them. If I could just tell a personal story about why I memorized Psalm 19. We were hiking with a friend who was taking us for our first trip overnighting in the Grand Canyon. Our friend was part of a different religion, and he was 68. And he's backpacking with us into the Grand Canyon. And we get down to Hermit's Creek, where we're staying, and we're right by the Grand Canyon, or we're in the Grand Canyon, but right by the Colorado River. And we're setting up camp and having coffee at 6 o'clock at night. And he begins to recite scripture about creation from his religion and explaining to us why where we were was a beautiful place. And I turned to Caroline, I was like, yeah, we have something like that in the Bible. The heavens say something about God, and the sky above is really powerful about helping us know God. And in that moment, I realized he was more equipped to share his faith than I was. In that moment, we hiked out of the Grand Canyon, and I was like, okay, if I do one thing this year, I'm going to memorize Psalm 19. And so that's when I picked up Psalm 19. It's because of some other man who we really love, with a different conviction about who God is and what the world means. He stored up scripture in his heart of stuff that wasn't true. So Psalm 19 is a psalm that if we take it with us into the world, into our jobs, into our vacations, we might have a chance to impact someone with truths about God. And how wonderful would that be? as we look at just the very end of Psalm 19, verse 12, 13, and 14, let's dive in and think together about how Psalm 19 ends. And if we could put it this way, Psalm 19 ends with a problem, a solution, and a reminder. A problem, a solution, and a reminder. So it brings to us that there's a problem here at the end of Psalm 19. But there's also a solution at the end of 19. And then there's a reminder, and specifically a reminder about what our ultimate need is. A problem, a solution, and an ultimate need, or a reminder. So we begin with the problem. Did you hear that first line that Michael read for us? Who can discern errors? Some of our translations might say his errors, or some might say their own errors. In the original Hebrew, there is no pronoun, so it's simply who can discern errors? Who can discern errors? And we supply which errors? Is it his errors? Is it our errors? Is it our own errors? But whatever it is, it should surprise us. This should catch us off guard in Psalm 19. Everything so far has been going well in Psalm 19, hasn't it? Hasn't all of Psalm 19 been about the perfection of the heavens and the perfection of God's Word? We've been thinking that God's glory is clear in the things that have been made, and God's Word is powerful to revive the soul. Where do errors come from? Today we have a problem to deal with, and it's a bit of a surprise in this text. From verse 1 to verse 11, our author, the psalmist, David, he's been praising the perfection of God and specifically pointing out to ways that we can know God. We can know God from the things that have been made. And we can know God because of the Scriptures. In both the things that have been made and in the Scriptures, God reveals Himself to be amazing. God reveals Himself to be perfect. God reveals Himself to be powerful. God reveals Himself to be the Creator. This is how God's revealed Himself. Furthermore, there's no one who doesn't experience some revelation of God. There's no one who does not get exposed to the heat of the sun. That's how verse 6 ended. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. In other words, all of creation have some access to who God is. All of creation. And this self-revelation of God, it comes with glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. It proclaims His handiwork. It declares the power of God. All creation receives some knowledge that there's a God who's glorious and who's powerful and who's made everything. All creation receives that knowledge. Some creation additionally receives the knowledge of the Scriptures. And this knowledge is even more phenomenal, because this knowledge can revive us. It can make us wise. It can put joy into our hearts. It can illuminate our eyes. It endures forever. It's sweeter than honey. It's more precious than gold. So if we pause on these reflections, one kind of revelation reveals the glory of God. And the other kind of revelation reveals perfection, reviving, wisdom, illumination. If this is how God is manifesting Himself to the world, if this is how God is revealing Himself, glorious and good, then where do all the problems come from in creation? If the revelation of God is utter goodness, sheer glory, powerful to restore, if that's God's self-revelation, then where do all the problems come from? Where does evil come from? Where does domestic abuse come from? Where does crime come from? Where does war, injustice, greed, theft? Where does famine come from? Where does drought? Where does plague? Where do earthquakes? Where do hurricanes come from? If God's glory is so clear, and if his word is so powerful, then why is everything so broken? That's the problem we're facing. There's this question of errors. Who can discern errors? And this question is leading us on to further discourse. But if we just pause there, let's ask ourselves, why are there errors? Why are there problems? Today there's a wide menu of potential solutions, and all of these have possibly some merit. So I'm going to share some of the common solutions, and to different degrees, there might be something in some of these. Some of us, when we look at the problems of this world, we point to something like systemic racism. This is the real problem. Maybe other of us point to immigration policies. Open borders are the real problem. Some of us are going to point to carbon emissions. The changing of our atmosphere is the real problem. Everything is so broken. Others of us might point to oppressive government regulations. That's the real problem. Some of us might point to a concept called white privilege. That's the real problem. Other of us might point to something called cultural entrapment. Some of us will point to cisgender, white, patriarchal males as the problem, why everything's broken. Others of us point to a culture of prolonged adolescence and entitlement. That's the true problem. Chances are, regardless of who you are this morning, possibly at least one of those resonated with you. Like that sounds like the problem. The problem with all of these problems is that they're all reductionistic. They all point to one narrow, isolated feature of a very complex reality we live in. We have to ask ourselves, is there any hope of finding a real solution to these real problems? This is where we come to the end of Psalm 19. Maybe you're wondering, how have we gotten so far adrift in such a short sermon right now, where we're talking about some of the biggest problems that we talk about in our culture today? That's because Psalm 19 is a big psalm, not in length, but in scope. You realize that we've started talking about the heavens, declaring God's glory, and then we've moved into the human soul and what can revive it. And now we're specifically talking about errors and what's broken in the human soul. So you realize that in Psalm 19, there's actually nothing that Psalm 19 cannot help us think through. It moves from the heavens into the most inward being of a human conscience. And it's saying, and something's broken in it. The Bible has a very specific reason why suffering, evil, and decay exist in the world. According to the Bible, human willfulness to deny the existence of God and to disobey his rules are the prime reason everything is broken. According to the Bible, human willfulness to deny the existence of God and disobey his rule is the prime reason that everything is broken. Humans, every one of them, have chosen to shut off their hearts to the understanding of God's glory and shut off our ears from His Word. We're born that way. We're born shutting off our hearts to God's glory and shutting off our ears to His speaking. And as one human does this and then the next, and in fact as every human does this, what happens is a kind of cancer that spreads from humankind into the creation. And because of human willful disobedience, the whole creation, from my heart into the heavens, suffers. And we're all culpable. Every one of us does this. It's not a me and them problem. It's a we problem. What we see in Psalm 19 is that the heavens are in fact exposing our problem. Because we can look at the movement of the sun. That's what we saw in verses 5 and 6. And what we see in the sun is an object in creation that always wakes up on time, always goes to bed at time, always follows its track perfectly. It always obeys its purpose. It always comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. It always runs its course like a strong man with joy. And between the symmetry and the balance and the beauty and the heat and the light, day after day, night after night, never wavering, never ceasing, always faithful, always consistent, never betraying. A human can look at that and realize, I'm a mess. I'm a total mess. Because I'm not like that. I'm not perfectly consistent. I'm not faithful. I don't always follow through on commitments. I don't always follow through on my promises. I don't always wake up on time, go to bed on time. I don't always keep my goals. My life is not marked by symmetry and balance, but rather by irregularities, limping along. Humans are hopelessly bent. In our most inward being, all of us. Some of us, it's more obvious. Other of us just hide it better. And closer to reality, we live in a culture that looks just like us, and it's easy to hide our culpabilities. This is the argument of the book of Romans. And Romans chapter 2 has us consider something very similar. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14, it says this, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," so these are people without a Bible, "when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. And even though they don't have the law, they show the work of the law is written on their hearts. And their consciences bear them witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." Romans 2 is telling us that every human being has a conscience. And whether you have the Bible or not, you live with conflicting thoughts, every human being. Sometimes we follow our consciences, but not all the time. And so every human being is a conscience breaker, and we can't live up to our own standards. If we can't live up to our own standards, how can we approach a glorious God? This is the heart of verse 12. This is those first five words of our section. Who can discern his errors? Humanity is all jacked up. Every one of us. The sun reveals this. There's something that's, if it's not absolutely perfect, it's pretty close in the creation. And it exposes us all as frauds. So what's the solution? If all the solutions that I proposed earlier are short-sighted, what's the solution that the Bible gives us? Well, our psalmist looks past the problem, errors. There's errors everywhere. And he sees the solution. So let's go into the solution together. Verse 12 and 13. Who can discern errors? And there's three things that are said here. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. There's a threefold prayer, really, that's being asked here. Who can discern errors? Declare me innocent. Keep back me from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Well, what good does that do? What good is it if God declares you innocent? What good is it if God keeps you back from presumptuous sins? What good is it if you don't live under the dominion of sin? What good does that do? Well, verse 13 tells us, then I shall be blameless. I'll be complete. That's what this word blameless means. I'll be complete. And innocent, clean of great transgression. If God would declare me innocent, if God would keep me back from presumptuous sin, if God would give a different ruler over my life than sin, then I could be complete and clean. That's the promise of the Bible, and that's the promise of Psalm 19. And we see some interesting things in these two short verses. The psalmist in our psalm tells us that if there is to be any hope in life for completeness and cleanliness, we have to move from abstract knowledge about God to a personal relationship of dependency with God. Do you see how abstract knowledge is not sufficient to make you clean? There are many of us that could sit here this morning and say, yes, the heavens declare His glory. And yes, God's Word is powerful. And if we stop there, we'll never get clean. If we stop with intellectual assent that there's a Creator revealed in the sky who's given us a Bible, if we stop there, we'll never enter into completeness. Because our psalm doesn't stop there. Our psalm moves into personal dependence. Our psalm moves into prayer. And specifically, it's a prayer that picks up all the brokenness and it takes it to God. Have you ever had company over to your house and you realize that you got home too late or timing didn't work out or the kids ruined the house just before they were about to show up? And suddenly it's the 5-minute panic, right? I assume we've all had the 5-minute panic where we realize we have 5 minutes to get all of our junk stored away. What are you doing? Get that to your bedroom. I need a vacuum cleaner in the hallway right now. And in 5 minutes, we frantically hide all of our junk. And we mysteriously confuse all of our company that we're really neat and tidy people. It's lying. If we do that with God, we do the 5-minute cleanup before we come to church. We do the 5-minute cleanup before we read our Bibles. We do the 5-minute cleanup before we die and go to be with the Lord. If we're 5-minute cleanup Christians, we're not actually Christians. No, because Christians believe Psalm 19. And Christians scoop up all their junk. All of it, friends. There's no junk we don't scoop up. We scoop it all up. And we present it to the Lord. And we pray, declare me innocent. Declare me. You can see the junk, Lord. You can see my actions. You can see my conscience. If you don't declare me clean, there is no hope. There's no self-cleanup in this psalm. There's no five-minute frantic with God. There's simply a man or a woman who goes to God with the knowledge of his errors. And he or she says, declare me innocent and change me. Empower me to live a different way. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Take the law that was written on tablets of stone and write them on my heart. Take my life that was born from a mother and make it reborn of the Spirit. This is the Psalm 19 challenge. It's not simply to live with abstract knowledge of the glorious Creator. It's to live in the comfort that He can make us complete, and that He can make us clean. The imagery that I had as I worked on this text this week is there's someone in our family who has a tendency to do in the bath water what should only be done in a diaper. And it's not the invisible stuff. When I'm at bath time and I see what should only be in a diaper in the bath water, and I'm frustrated. Come on, man. If I were to look at this family member, and we won't say who, if I were to look at this family member and I were to say, well, clean yourself up, would he ever get himself clean? No, because he has a broken creation to work with. That water has been tainted. When we live in a broken creation, our own efforts can never get us clean because we're in poopy bathwater. What we need is someone to pick us up and take us to a new water source. That's what we need. We need someone who can pick us up out of the filth and grime of our own defecation, and who will take us to a new spring. Then I shall be blameless and innocent. This is where we move into the ultimate need. Verse 14. The ultimate need. This is the final prayer of our psalmist. Having recognized his error, and then having confessed the necessary path to become complete and clean, he then prays this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we can see one word repeated four times: my mouth, my heart, my rock, my redeemer. My. And we recognize that our lives live before the audience of one. Your sight. And one of the things that we see in our psalm is that the heavens have been declaring God's glory. The days have been pouring out speech. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The whole creation declares the glory of God with its mouths. And now the psalmist says, may my mouth be pleasing to you. And then what we see is that there is a law of God that revives the soul, makes wise the simple, and it puts joy in the heart. And now the psalmist says, may my heart You see how the psalmist has looked at all the revelation of God, the heavens and the scriptures, and he has desired in his innermost being to conform to what's been revealed about his Maker. He gives God two names, my rock and my redeemer. These are important names of God. One of the things that we recognize as a church family is that as we gather every Sunday and as we meet up during the week over coffee, grabbing lunch during the workday, connecting in our homes at night to open the scriptures and read together, as we do that as a church family over and over and over again, doing normal things together, we always recognize that we're never cleaning ourselves up. And we're not cleaning each other up. It's not our job. We're not the cleanup police for ourselves or for you, for me or for you. We are not the ultimate problem solvers of this world. When we look at the innumerable things that could be the core problem of culture, the state of society, government, our families, you're not the solution. I'm not the solution. But there is one who is the solution. As we sit in our bathtub of dirty water, we have one who has come to us and who has said to us, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come for the dirty. I've come for the helpless. And we have a Savior who, right before we killed him, got down on his knees. He took off his tunic. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And with bended knees and in the posture of a servant, he begins to wash feet. And he washes foot after foot. And he even tells us, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. If I do not wash you, you have no share in me. This is instructive for us, church. If Jesus does not wash us, we have no share in him. If we're doing the 5-minute cleanup, we have no share in Jesus. The 5-minute cleanup will send you to hell. If you spend your life swishing around poo in the bathwater of your life, you will be condemned in the sight of God forever. But if you sit down on the chair that Jesus provides and lift your filthy feet up and you let Jesus take that nasty foot and you let him wash you, you will have a share in him that goes on forever. And in the words of Psalm 19, you shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression forever. You will be complete and clean forever. If you let Jesus wash you, this takes a lot of effort, actually. It's surprising how much effort this takes to put aside the 5-minute cleanup. Nope, it's not going to help us. No last-minute vacuuming. No dirty socks in the laundry hamper. We bring all of our garbage to Jesus. If we're that kind of people as a church, and if we're that kind of person as individuals, then we have incredible reason for confidence that at the day of the Lord's appearing, our words and our heart will be pleasing to Him. Not because of what we've brought, but because of who washed us. It's because of our rock and our Redeemer. That's why. So the main question that Psalm 19 leaves us with is this. Do you want to be clean? Do you want to be complete? There's hope that you can be. And it's a guarantee that any who come to Christ will be cleansed. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us that since we have been justified, and that word means declared righteous. Since we have been declared righteous, we've been declared innocent by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when all the creation will equally glorify God without sin or blemish. There'll be no stain, there'll be no poopy water, there'll be no 5-minute cleanup to do even. We live on for that day, Christian. And it's a day that verse 14 anticipates. The creation is revealing God's glory. His word is reviving souls. And we are trusting in His declaration to make us clean. The whole creation longs for this. If you haven't yet come to the place where you're comfortable putting aside the 5-minute cleanup, we would love to chat more with you. We'd love to connect with you individually. There's nothing more important than trusting in Christ to cleanse and complete you. There's nothing we can do that can please God. If you're that person today, and you realize that your whole life you've been trying to do enough good things to be passable, we'd invite you to stop. Stop trying that. And we'd invite you instead to take a seat, to look at the mud in your life and on your feet, to stick them up. Our feet are up and muddy. And then let Jesus minister to you. Let Jesus cleanse you. Let Jesus complete you. Let His righteousness be your peace. Jesus is able to do that. Join me in prayer.